Well, our theme for 2024 is possessing the land, and we have been reading and studying in the book of Joshua. However, last week, we took a break from our usual study to celebrate. It was Palm Sunday and Purim on the same Sunday, so we had like a double celebration, and today is a triple celebration because we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Amen. That's right, today is Resurrection Sunday, and we say, He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
That's right, and the appropriate response is, He is risen indeed. Nobody expected Jesus to die. God's plan was purposely hidden from the powers of darkness. Even his disciples didn't get it until afterward they would remember that he tried to explain it to them. And this plan was woven all through Old Testament prophecy, but only from hindsight would it be explained and observed that the Messiah had to die and to rise again. Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 to 22. And we heard Don Francisco tell the story, so now we go into the expounding part. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testify about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we only have hope in this life, then we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For by man came death, by man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. So within decades after this earth-shattering event, Paul is writing to a group of believers, and they're not sure what to believe anymore. Did the resurrection really happen? Is the supernatural really real? Is God all-powerful, loving, and victorious? Of course, there had been an attempt to cover up and to rewrite history. There were some that would simply say there is no resurrection, it's all just a story. There were some like ancient mythology that when you're so far removed from the events that shape the stories themselves, well, you begin to wonder what was real and what wasn't real. Some people only trust what they can observe for themselves. We believe what is current thought, what is trending on the internet, what is touted over the news again and again, but you know, these days you can't even believe that. Our vision at Spring City Fellowship is encounter God's transforming love. That's what we want everyone who comes through these doors to experience. And we put it all together. We took the time to think about this, distill it down into that little four-word sentence. And that four-word sentence encapsulates what we believe and what we're trying to do here at Spring City Fellowship. Encounter God's transforming love. That's the promise of the resurrection. It's not just an idea. It's an experience. I don't expect you to believe any of it until you've experienced it for yourself. Whatever you've been through, whoever you are, I know many of your stories, but I don't know all of your stories. But I can tell you this, there is hope. We can say that God is real and that God is good. Why? Because I'm living proof. Because you're living proof. Anybody want to put up a hand? How many people here are living proof of the resurrection? Because we would not be who we are if Jesus Christ had not been raised from the dead. Because we are transformed by that power that raised him from the dead. Every year, one of the tasks that I set out to do is I want to remind us of who we are as a church and why we exist. So we have, remember, the four R's. They're on our banner. They're on these signs around the room. Respond, restore, release, and relate. Those are part of our vision statement, and together they explain and expand that vision. They all describe why we say encounter God's transforming love. So first of all is respond. And I would simply say this, encounter God. Encounter God. You know, we have many different ways of describing that initial experience of coming to faith in Christ. We call it getting saved, implying that escaping punishment is the central idea. We're all saved from death, from hell, from punishment, what our sins deserve. You know, for a while, it was really popular to use the term born again, because born again speaks more of the transformation that happens in each of us. It's like we are born again. Some evangelists have used the language of accepting Jesus as your Savior and Lord. Well, now that just about covers all of it, doesn't it? Covers all the bases from Savior to Lord. That describes a whole process. You're going to spend your life realizing what all of that means. You know what I like to say? I prefer to call it a God encounter. A God encounter. What's a God encounter? Well, a God encounter is that moment that you realize the truth about God and about yourself, and suddenly you come face to face with not just an idea, but the reality of who Jesus is and what he's done for you. And at that point, you have a decision to make. That was Dave's Sunday school this morning, right? You have a decision to make because an encounter demands a response. The three crosses on our logo remind us that there were two men crucified with Jesus, and each had a different response. Let me take you to Luke chapter 23. Then one of the criminals hanging there began to yell insults at him, at Jesus. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other answered, rebuking him, "Don't you even fear God, since you are undergoing the same punishment? We're punished justly, because we're getting back what we deserve for the things we did. But this man has done nothing wrong." And then he turns to Jesus and he says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Now, which one of these responses do you identify with? If you were there when Jesus was being crucified, and keep in mind, nobody knew about the resurrection yet. what would you have done? Here's the first fill in the blank. A divine encounter is when you see the truth. A divine encounter was the response of the second thief, and it was a God-inspired moment. You know, there are those moments in life when we have the clarity to see that God is real and that God is reaching out to us. My mind went, if you listen to Christian music radio, Rhett Walker has a song out right now called The Man on the Middle of the Cross, which he wrote in response to a famous sermon by the preacher Alistair Begg by the same title. And in it, he identifies with one on either side of Jesus. He writes, I've been the one on the left, full of guilt and regret, long gone on the wrong side of living. I've been the one on the right, looking for a fight, thinking I could never be forgiven. But I'm standing here today, overwhelmed by grace, because I know who paid my cost. Thank God for the man on the middle cross. Can you identify with that song? Or one of those two guys? What was the difference between the one on the right and the one on the left? Was one worse than the other? No. The difference was their response. The difference was their response. Are you seeking God or are you running from God? Are you turning toward God or are you tuning him out? What you do with that realization when you have it, that's your response. What if I did sense God at some time in my life? What if I did have that thought, oh, you know, I think God might be real. What do you do with that? Well, there's the next fill in the blank. The appropriate response to a divine encounter is obedience. Obedience. There's a Hebrew word for to hear and obey. It doesn't mean simply listen. It's the word shema. Now, you might recognize this, those of you who dabble in Hebrew culture. Shema Israel. It's the Shema from Deuteronomy, a famous prayer. Hear, O Israel, and the implication is, and obey what you hear. That word listen is the same word for obey. It's implied that when you hear, you're supposed to do something. And of course, if you hear, you will also do. So how do you know when God is speaking to you? You know, right? Because with the hearing comes this sense of, I've got to do something with this. When you know who Jesus is and what he has done for you, when you really get it, you're going to want to do all that you can in return. The story was told to me of a man who, when he received Christ, he prayed the sinner's prayer, and when he picked his head up, he said to the people who were gathered around him, praying with him, he said, okay, so now what do I do? And somebody had the most perfect response. Now you spend the rest of your life saying thank you. And that leads us to the next fill in the blank. Responding to God then becomes the goal of your life. Galatians 2:20 says this. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me. I don't know, when you came to Christ, maybe you thought you would just add a little Jesus to your life. You know? Kind of like we add cream to our coffee. You know, just let me just add a little Jesus to my life. Or maybe you were promised that if you gave your life to God, God's going to make your life so much better. Think of all the things that God is going to do for you. Maybe you were someone who thought, well, maybe I'll just give religion a try. A try? Really? There's where I like to go to Master Yoda. He says, do or do not do. There is no try. If you haven't figured it out by now, you will. It's all or nothing. There is no try. Our attempts to partially respond to God never really yield the results that we're looking for. Because if Jesus is who he says he is, if Jesus is Lord, then he must be at the center of our lives. And if Jesus is who the Bible says he is, then guess what? Life does not revolve around me. It's all about him. So every time we gather for worship, our worship is not complete until we have responded to what we've heard. That's why Carrie gets up here to do the announcement. She's like, I feel like we need to respond to what we've just heard. Responding to God means letting God change you. And that brings us to our next point, restore, the second R. Encounter God's transforming, or you could just shorten that, say, encounter God's transformation. Let me ask you a question. Did God save you just to leave you the way he found you? No. Not at all. Actually, let me get a little deeper here. Let me ask another question. Are people basically good or are they basically evil?
Evil.
It's a trick question. Because the answer is both. We were created in God's image. Right? That's good, right? But we're all affected by sin. And that's where the evil part comes in. We're all capable of evil. You could even say inclined towards evil. I like to compare it to like gold that has been buried at the bottom of the ocean. Is it dirty? Yes. Is it tarnished? Yes. Sometimes it's barely recognizable, but is it still gold? Yes. And it's probably even more valuable because there's a story to how it got to be that way. You may be dirty and tarnished. You may be barely recognizable, but underneath it all, you are still precious to God. And even more so because you have a story that goes with it. Here's the next fill in the blanks. Jesus brought you from darkness to light. The Bible says this in Colossians 1, 13 and 14. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That darkness to light language is meant to show the contrast between what you were and what you are becoming. I say becoming because in reality, none of us is there yet, right? Positionally, we are already restored. God sees us as perfect because of Jesus. But conditionally, none of us is perfect. And we are all people in process. The question I like to ask is this. Are you going to stay in that process? Knowing who you are in Christ and focusing on that means that you set your sights higher than what everybody else is living for. You can choose to feed the flesh or you can feed the spirit. You can choose to be selfish or you can choose to be generous. You're not living for yourself anymore, Paul says. You're living for him. And the Bible also uses analogy of a river of life that flows from the throne of God, and as it flows, it increases And everywhere it goes, it brings life. That's what the power and the presence of God in your life will do. Here's the next fill in the blank. Personal restoration leads to restored relationships. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 to 19 says this, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." That's great. We know that scripture. But guess what follows it? "All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusted to us the message of reconciliation. So all of us have suffered relational damage. We've all been damaged in our relationships. But did you know that healing also comes through relationship? God wants us to be the agents of healing as we are being healed. That means forgiving because you have been forgiven. Instead of just passing around the hurt to one another, we let it go to the cross where Jesus took it on himself. And that's the only way that it can be effectively removed. It means that we exchange our pain for Christ's love. Now, I know I make it sound so simple, but it's not quite that easy. Forgiveness is one thing, trust is another, right? It only takes one person to forgive, but it takes two to be reconciled. I understand that. It may seem like too much to suggest that you can just simply undo years of hurt and pain and dysfunction, but I will say this. Every change just needs a place to start. You can get started. You can make the choice right now to begin again and see where God takes it. If you let God do that work in you, it will, I promise you, it will eventually impact the lives of those around you because we are all interconnected. And that brings up the next fill in the blank. Made in God's image means that you represent God. You represent God. Like, wow, that sounds ominous. You were created in God's image. First and foremost, that is a status. We talked about that in Sunday school a few weeks back. That's a status. Means you represent God regardless of who you are. But representing God well involves attributes. That's where we are becoming more like God. But when we find out who we are and then learn who God is, then we are in this process of becoming. The best way to know God is to follow Jesus, who is the exact representation of God. Do you want to know who you are becoming like? Well, you're becoming like Jesus. When God looks at you, he sees Jesus. So while you're getting your life back together, just know that God has you covered through Jesus. Don't look at all the pieces. Just keep your eyes on Jesus and let him help you put them back together again. You are a child of God. And those old sinful habits, well, they're not consistent with who you are. That's why they need to go. Even if you slip up, you know what? It doesn't change who you are. And you can get back on track if you just keep your focus on the truth of who you are becoming and not on where you've been. So we look back to find out where we're broken and be healed, but God is already looking ahead to see where he wants to use us to bring healing to others. And that's where we come to the third R, release. God's transforming love. Or think about it this way, God's love transforms. You know, when we talk about the life of God that flows to us, This is about the life of God that flows through us. And this is the next fill in the blank. God wants to release you. Put your name in there. Jesus released his disciples to go into the towns of Judea ahead of him. In Luke chapter 10, we read, he said, "Go your way. Behold, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one in the road. Whatever house you enter, say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide. The laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house, but whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what's set before you." Here's what else you do. "Heal the sick in it and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.'" So you notice the disciples aren't going from town to town holding meetings. They're living with people, eating and drinking with them. They accepted their hospitality once they found out someone was hospitable. And of course, in doing all of that, what are they doing? They're sharing their story. They're telling about Jesus and what he's done for them. And then they did all of the things that Jesus did, healing the sick, casting out demons, and teaching about the kingdom of God. And the point is this. They didn't have to be anything other than who they are. And who they are is people who are transformed just by being with Jesus. Here's the next fill in the blank. You are to release the Holy Spirit. So Jesus ascended into heaven and he sent the Holy Spirit to indwell believers. It says in John 14, beginning in verse 16, Jesus says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." You know, the only reason you and I can do the things that Jesus did is because of the Holy Spirit in us. Jesus said he would baptize us with the Holy Spirit. You know what baptize means? It means get wet. More than just a little wet. Literally means that we are immersed in or saturated with the Holy Spirit. Now, that's not just a one-time experience. I believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but I don't believe it should happen only once. We should be continually asking for more of the Holy Spirit. And because of the Holy Spirit, we are empowered to carry out the calling that God has on our lives. Whether that be ministry, whether it be missions, whether it be running a business or raising a family, all of us are called. And God has his people everywhere. And when you are filled with his Spirit, then whatever you do becomes a divinely empowered calling. You're an agent of the kingdom of God. God also gives us spiritual gifts with which we serve one another and the world. I like to say your gift is like your superpower. It doesn't make you invincible. In fact, just the opposite. Every gift seems to also have its corresponding weakness or vulnerability. But that's why we all work together and use our gifts together so that we accomplish so much more. And that brings up the next fill in the blank. Together, we release the kingdom of God. Jesus gave his church, literally in Scripture, his called out ones, the authority to decide what they will allow or disallow on earth. Now, that may be hard to believe, that we actually have that much influence. But I like to think perhaps it's because we spend so much of our energy fighting one another instead of battling the forces of darkness that that influence seems diminished. You know, that's why it's so important that we are kingdom-minded. If we are only thinking about our own interests, our own calling, our own church, or even our own ministry, you know, we may win the battle, but we're going to lose the war. If, on the other hand, we learn to build the kingdom, where it doesn't matter what I want. I'll tell you, we're not the only church in town. We're not even the only good church in town. We want to be working together with the rest of the body of Christ to build his kingdom and not our own little kingdoms, because that's how we win the war. We want people who come to Spring City Fellowship to discover what it is God has called them to be and to do, and we want to help them do it, even if that means sending them to another church or another mission field. And we've done that, and we are doing that. Jesus sent his disciples to be an influence. Just go and release who you are into the environment. If people are blessed, then you're bringing the kingdom of God. But if they give you such a hard time that you're not able to be a blessing, then guess what? Move on to some other more receptive place. But when you release the kingdom, you aren't just in the river of life. You are the river of life. God's life is flowing through you. Now we come to the final R, relate. Encounter God's love, like through each other. So this is the fourth and final step, but it's represented by the circle on our logo. And, you know, a circle, you've heard it said at many weddings, the wedding ring is a continuous circle. It's a sign of God's unending covenant, an unbroken union showing continuous relationship. You know, our relationships in the church are also covenant relationships. And we are joined to one another through our common union with Christ. The first three R's are somewhat sequential in that each one naturally leads to the next. You know, respond leads to restore, leads to release. But relate is something that needs to be happening from the beginning all the way through. And even when we send people out from this church, we don't stop relating. That's when the relate is even more important. Here's the next fill in the blank. We love because God is love. 1 John 4:7-8 in the New Living Translation. Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God, and anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. That's part of what it means to be human, right? We all need to be loved, and we all need to love. But you know, when you love well, you resemble your Heavenly Father, because God is love. That is his defining characteristic. And it is God who gives us the love that unites us. God is revealing himself through humanity, and unity is the evidence, the visible sign of God's presence. When we love, and when we love well, that's the culmination of God's revelation. That's when people see God. John also wrote this, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. You know, I love it whenever believers from different backgrounds, different denominations, different ethnicities, different countries, all get together and praise God, there is just the most powerful presence of God in a gathering like that. God wants us to be that expression of His divine love. Let me take it a step further, the next fill in the blank. We function as one body. So the analogy is that we have different giftings and different functions, but that we are all like interconnected parts of a body. And a body with many parts functions under one head. And guess who that is? That is Jesus Christ. And we start by each individually submitting to Christ in humility. And when we do, we begin to bring out the best in one another. And that takes work, but we put effort into our relationships. We take the time to listen and understand one another. We try to see things from one another's perspectives. And in the end, the truth is, we may be different, but we really need each other. And we encourage people in their strengths. We help them in their weaknesses. We are, like the letters, team. Together, everyone achieves more. We are a team. And finally, last fill in the blank, we are part of God's family. You know what God wants? Do you know why He created the world? Do you know why He created us? Because God wants a family. He's relational. One of the first things we learn about God. Three persons, one God. Guess what? Relationship is built right into His being. And just as the Trinity is one in essence and in purpose, we are to be like that, a family. A family is also one in essence and one in purpose. Family is one in essence. Why? Because we have the same DNA. There you go. One in essence. You want to know why your kids act like you? One in essence. But we also function as a household. One in purpose. And as you are being united with other believers, especially those from other places and other cultures, you know, we're going to find that different people do things differently. But we're open to learning new ways of doing things. And, of course, we have our rules. We have the way we like to do things. But one of the things we've also determined is that that purpose is more important than the rules. If we're going to have a sense of common purpose and know what we are to do, obviously somebody has to lead. And that's job falls to me in many cases, trying to figure out how do we follow Holy Spirit? How do we do this? How do we do that? You know, you can help your leaders. You can help me by praying for us as we unite around that vision that God gives us. And the best part about being a family is you don't have to do life alone. You're surrounded by people who love you with God's love, who deeply care about you because you matter to God, and therefore you matter to us also. You know, as we are here on this resurrection day, we serve a God who raises the dead. Maybe you've experienced death in your life. Maybe it's the death of a relationship. Maybe it's the loss of a loved one. Maybe you're here and you've experienced the death of a vision. We've all experienced death at times and of various kinds. But we also follow a Jesus who teaches us resurrection. Let me read to you Romans 8:11 in the Message Bible. Paul writes, "It stands to reason, doesn't it, that if the alive and present God who raised Jesus from the dead moves into your life, He'll do the same thing in you that He did in Jesus, bringing you alive to Himself. When God lives and breathes in you, and He does as surely as He did in Jesus, you are delivered from that dead life. With His Spirit living in you, your body will be as alive as Christ. God is raising His church to life. And we as a church are filled with people who are coming back to life with fresh vision and renewed purpose. In this message, you may feel like I preached a bunch of little sermonettes. Actually, I did. It is condensed from a series of sermons that I preached 3 years ago. And I want to just call your attention to them because, especially if you've come in the last 2-3 years, it would be good for you to go back and listen to them. They're on our YouTube channel. They're also on our website. If you go to springcityfellowship.com, go to the About page, you'll find that little button there that I circled, and that will take you right to them. Go and listen to the vision so that we can all be on the same page. If you've been attending for some months and you'd like to see our membership packet, that goes into more detail about this vision as well and how you can be part of it. But this morning, it's Resurrection Sunday. And I just want to ask, what is God bringing to life in you? I have this morning some questions for reflection that you can take and think about and pray about. We still do altar calls sometimes, but I find that sometimes coming to the altar and praying once is not as effective as taking the notes from the message and praying over them through the week. And so that's what I encourage you to do. Number one, how are you responding to what Jesus Christ has done for you? That response is not just a one-time event. So the question is, how are you continuing to encounter God in your daily life? Question number two, how is God restoring you? Are you aware that you're in a process? Stay in that process. How are you intentionally engaging in and encouraging that process? And then here's the relate part. How can we help you? How can we help one another in that process? Question number three. What are you releasing? Did you know that as a child of God, you're called to represent Him? Are you aware of the Holy Spirit's presence and power in you and working through you? And then here's the relate question to that. How can we help? How can we help you to do and to be all that God has called you to do? Let's stand and worship the Lord as we think about these things.